Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. It's great to be here. In answer to Rod's query about what's this day about, I think it's a day when grace and peace are multiplied to us. And I hope that you'll agree with me at the end of hearing this sermon. As a young Christian, I sang psalm praise, and I long for us to do that again sometime. There's something fruitful and nurturing about the psalms, the songs of the Bible, that are also prayers to pray back to God. In a way, now is that time, because this is the start, I believe, of psalms to share in summer. So we're getting to do it a little bit at least. How often does a psalm call us to bless the Lord? And how often do I sit back, think about it, and actually get round to praising God? Psalm 103 does in the first and last verses. So does this psalm of 104. So there's four for starters. Psalm 104 focuses more on our Creator God, less on the personal benefits that Psalm 103 looks at. And Psalm 104 is half as long again. Well, when I pray, I find it's a lot easier to ask God for things rather than praising God. And I, from the prayers that I hear us utter, I think that's true for us as well. So let's pray that God will change us so we are more like the people He wants us to be. Let's pray. Oh, make Your word a swift and piercing word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may Your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. It will help greatly if you have your Bibles open at Psalm 104 and like to follow them through. Like to follow the verses. I'm only going to give you the verses, and I've sort of tried to take out what I think is a key idea. You might see that differently from when you've read those verses, so let me know at the end if you think I've got it right or haven't got it right. So look at the pictures that are painted for us. Verses 1 to 4. And what I've picked up there is covered with light, ministers a flaming fire. A couple of weeks back, Steve Lucas had that lovely image of climbing the mountain in the dark before dawn and arriving at dawn with the first rays of sunlight coming through. He'd been cold getting up there because it was the top of the mountain, but the rays of the sun warmed him. And he took in that spectacular view that he saw, and he was illustrating how gently Jesus cares for us. Well, when final temperature is reached in firing a wood pottery kiln, you get intense light coming out of the kiln. Often it's at night, and it just lights up the whole of the place that you're in. It's also hot and it's noisy. The logs are burning and they're falling down. The air is being sucked into the kiln. And so a different view of what God might be like is there, because I'm reminded that God is a consuming fire. And then again, Moses is told to take his sandals off his feet when he saw the burning bush. And it's at Pentecost, the saints are touched with tongues like fire. So here's reason one we can say our God is great. Amongst other things, he covers himself with light. Verses 5 to 9. He covered the earth with watery depths and set a boundary they may not pass. Earth is called the watery planet. Three quarters of its surface are covered by ice or oceans, and the sky is filled with clouds. The water is where God put it, reflecting the creation account in Genesis. And so this is a bold claim of the psalm. Verses 10 to 13. The water is provided to sustain life. Our family visited Papua New Guinea with Matthew as our guide, and his parents, our family, our hosts. Now, I grew up in the Sutherland Shire, and then I lived here. And I tried in most places I lived to try to grow some veggies. And my gardens often look barren. The streams in Papua New Guinea are everywhere. And the soil is rich volcanic soil. And we were told that the nationals just stick bits, cuttings, in the ground and they grow. Productivity I could only dream of. Well, there's reasons 2 and 3 we can say our God is great. Because he put water in its place and the water is life-giving. Verses 14 to 15. He feeds everything lavishly, joyously. I hope your Christmas feast was something like this, because that's the picture the psalmist describes of how God provides good things for us. And there's reason 4 we can say, our God is great. A longer passage, verses 16 to 23, you'll have to scan it quickly. Everything is catered for. Trees, birds, goats, rock badgers, night animals, day animals. That's men. If the psalmist had been Australian, he might have mentioned the platypus. God made and looks after them. Some people even get to work looking after them. This range, this spread of creation gives reason 5 we can say our God is great. Verses 24 to 26, the psalmist pauses to take stock. How many are your works? How many are your works? Having considered land dwellers, now he thinks of the sea, and from the many, many things picks just one, Leviathan. And we don't know what Leviathan is. It's the Bible dictionary says it's thought to be a large sea animal, exact identity unknown. It and ships that his creature, man made. Here's one of the sea creatures we know and see frolicking depicted, I suppose because we enjoy it. And it seems the psalmist also sees that God enjoys us enjoying his creation. That's a sixth reason we can say our God is great. Verses 27 to 30. All of these depend on God. It's already been mentioned that we depend on God. As much as politicians and economists like to pretend otherwise, we all depend on God. When he takes away his breath, they die and return to the dirt. And you can see that on the left. No, on the right. And when he breathes his breath on them, they sprout. We could say this is reason seven, that we could say our God is great. Yet knowing we depend on him for breath can be a scary or sobering thing. Do we accept that? Do we believe that? Plenty of scientists scoff. People like Christopher Hitchens and other new atheists will say, or words similar to this, science explains all these things, and you weaklings want to rely on a magic grandfather to explain what you do not understand. Man up and exercise your intellect. This thinking seeps through our society and into us. And maybe it holds us back from saying with the psalmist, "Oh my soul, bless the Lord." Josh and Sean McDowell, in the book More Than a Carpenter, cite several arguments to answer the scientists. And I've only got time to give you one, but they give you several. Atheists willingly confess that they have no clue how life first emerged. Dawkins recognises the staggering improbability of the origins of life, but then concludes with an incredible solution. Luck. Yes, luck. Is this really the most reasonable explanation? Can information emerge from an unguided, irrational material process? The informational content of DNA was one of the primary reasons former atheist Anthony Flew changed his mind about God. He concluded the only satisfactory explanation for the origin of such end-directed, self-replicating life as we see on Earth is an infinitely intelligent mind. Verses 31 and 32. May God enjoy his works. Verse 31 is a different, perhaps fatherly image in stark contrast to who's seeing in verse 32, his mere look causes the earth to quake or the mountain to erupt. The psalmist recognises God can enjoy or rejoice in his creation, and he can show wrath. He can present the warming rays of sunshine, and he can be a consuming fire. An eighth reason to bless the Lord, which is exactly what the psalmist chooses in verse 33. I will sing to the Lord all my life, praise him as long as I live. The psalmist has a happy view of God's gentleness and his power and his holiness. So he wants his thought life, his meditation, to be sweet to God, to be pleasing to God. People sitting in the lotus position meditating by emptying their minds to find themselves inside themselves is another image that's all through our society. Even when I mentioned meditation this morning, I got the response, The Bible's view is different. Consider these verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or Joshua 1 verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all to according to all that the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Or Psalm 119, verse 48. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And isn't this idea exactly what Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9? And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Meditation is actually good for us. It helps us to rest from the busyness of daily life, and it refreshes our soul in a way that recreation or holidays doesn't. It rests our soul. It takes us beyond ourselves to look on the Almighty. Meditation allows us to chew over what we've read or heard, to fit them together with what we have previously learned, or to throw out stuff we've misunderstood before. That's true with any sort of teaching, but if we don't do it with the Bible teaching, we're likely always to remain at the baby stage. Meditation readies us for the world and difficult questions or issues that we might face. If we've chewed Bible teaching over and absorbed it, we'll have it ready to apply in fresh situations, and it won't merely be verses that we parrot. It's like you can't get juice from the lime unless you squeeze it out. To gain these benefits, time is required when you are at peace or at least settled. And that's not easy to find sometimes. But we have a choice. Do we want to build our relationship with Jesus and know God better? Or do we want to go our own way? Make the choice to carve out time somewhere, just as you would with any other friend you value to want to get to know and love. Rejoice. The psalmist rejoices as he muses on the Lord. Doing so, he realizes nothing dirty should dirty God's world. So the psalmist prays, remove wrongdoers. That would complete his joy. Come back with me to verse 30, because I've skipped over the best bit. When you send forth your spirit, when you breathe on them, they are created, and you renew, replenish, restore the face of the ground. This is what John sees fulfilled in his vision in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. The psalmist gives reason upon reason to show that God is great and we ought to celebrate. He's covered with light. He set boundaries for water. He provided water for life. He provides feast, oil, and wine. He provides an astonishing range of creatures. He provides work for mankind. He enjoys us enjoying his creation. He gives life. We see a generous, loving provision. Even though everything is aging and decaying, we see the flower blooming in the desert. God made a good world, now suffering corruption, but there is hope. God cares for the animals who are unaware of him. God cares for us, even when we're sinners. Therefore, we ought to take care for our world and take even more care for those who do not know our great God. What's more, we have even more reason. All these reasons, and we know that he is making all things new because he gave his son, who, John 10 verse 10, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The psalmist is full of grace and peace multiplied to him. He's in bliss. So he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. We have every reason to join him and celebrate as we approach a new year, delighting in our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The bounds of your creation, they cannot be apprised. And countless are the wonders your wisdom has devised. Yet what are we without you? You hide your face. We die. So while life lasts, we worship and praise you, God Most High. Amen.